started. We got two new members of our congregation here. Before we close the doors back there, let's welcome Emery Chan and Jubilee. They're here today. Welcome back to Jordan and Jessica, Evangeline. All right, let's pray. Father, bless those babies back there. Let there be a multiplication. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to let there be new life and new growth in our lives and in our church, in our community, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Bless this time that we are together, and we pray that you would speak deeply to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in our sermon series called Questions We Have. We're answering questions from the congregation. And the question we have this morning, which is a timely question, is what does God think about the elections? We're on a broader level. What's God think about government? And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. So you could turn there in your Bibles. And by the way, you could email this email address, connect@vineyardofharvest.org. If you have a question that you think we could address on Sunday morning, we'll seriously consider answering that question on a Sunday morning. So you could email that if you have a question that you think that we could answer. Okay, so Romans 13, 1 through 7, turn there in your Bibles. And I'm going to start out with this little opener as an illustration. Just help us to think along the lines of this topic and this passage too. So can we just read this? This is a high school standardized test question. It's a real question. It's one of those questions where it says, pick the best possible answer. So it's one of those questions where you might think, okay, it could be a couple of different answers, but the instructions are to pick the best possible answer. Okay, so just as an example, we're going to use this, and I'm going to connect it in with the passage. So let's just read it out loud together, okay, just so I know that you're tracking with us. So let's read it and then read the choices together, okay? Was the infantry invasion of Japan a viable alternative to the use of the atomic bomb to end World War II? If so, why? If not, why not? A, yes, transport ships were available in sufficient numbers. Yet B, yes, island defenses in Japan were minimal. C, no, estimated casualties would have been much greater. Or D, no, Japan was on the verge of having an atomic bomb. Pick the best possible answer. So how many of you would say A, just raise your hand. B, raise your hand. C, raise your hand. D, raise your hand. You guys are all, a lot of you paying attention in high school. C is actually the correct answer. But here's my point of making this about the pick the best possible choice. If you picked one of the other ones, you could make a pretty strong case that the other ones were also a correct answer, right? Our nerdier constituents, not in this room, but you know, out there, they argue with the teacher, try to get a few extra points. It's pick the best possible answer. There's no perfect answer, maybe. And I want to say, you know, the elections are kind of like this, right? Pick the best possible choice. If I change the question a little bit, what should you vote for? Who should you vote for next Tuesday? Candidate A, candidate B, candidate C, candidate T, if you know what I'm talking about, right? And so it's pick the best possible choice. And you might say, you know, if I were to circle one of them, there'd be some people maybe here, certainly out there, that would be all up in arms. You know, this can't be that person, it's another person. And it's pick the best possible choice, right? The truth is that there's no perfect candidate. There's no perfect choice. There's only one who is perfect, that's Jesus. He's not on the ballot. He doesn't need to be on the ballot. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't say that to be cliche, because you're going to see that in today's passage. That we need to pick the best possible choice, the informed decision, the one that we feel like is the most godly. We're talking about presidential elections or the local elections. We have some important local elections here. And we need to really keep in mind that Jesus is the answer. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're going to see that in today's passage too. So Romans 13, 1 through 7. It's Paul's word to the church in Rome, but certainly a good word for us too. Talking about government, talking about the elections in this season for us. So can you read it out loud together? Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let's read it together. Let everyone be subject.
Thank you.
Okay, the question again this morning is, what does God think about the elections, or what does God think about government? And I want to point us to what Paul says right off the bat. Verse 1, this is what he says. Can you just read it out loud together one more time? Right off the bat, Paul wanted to make clear to them that it was God who established any governing authorities. God is in control of everything. Paul wanted to make clear when it came to government, when it comes to our elections, local, national, God is the one who is in control. God is the one who establishes every single governing authority. Let me put it like this for point number one. What does God think about the elections? Point number one, make sure our ultimate trust is in God and not on government. Now you might say, it's a cliche point. You know, of course, God is in control of everything. So we just say, you know, God is in control of government. I want to say this was a really important point for Paul to make to the church in Rome. The government that was in Rome was corrupt. They were doing evil things. And they were actually doing evil things against those Christians. The church in Rome was experiencing very much the evil things and the corrupt government right in their midst. They were persecuting the Christians. They were killing the Christians. And Paul wanted to make sure that the church in Rome understood that God was still in control. That God even, he would even bring it to the point that God was the one that established the government, that allowed that government to be in power, that God could still accomplish his ways. He was sovereign and in control. Now, I wanted to kind of use a more lighthearted illustration to kind of draw this point out of what Paul was saying. So I'm going to use Silas and Jubilee. Silas is my four-year-old, and then Jubilee, obviously, our newborn, for this illustration. Silas, you should know, is extremely helpful. He always wants to help. He always wants to help with his sister. He always wants to hold her, feed her, etc. And so I want to show you a 20-second clip of Silas and Jubilee. And just take a look, and then I'm going to connect this in. Can you take care of Jubilee?
Nah.
Yeah?
She's probably sleeping.
Cool.
Bless you.
Oh, thank you. You're going to take care of her, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. All right, so you heard it from Silas. Yeah, he's going to take care of her. If I'm going to put it this way, this was his campaign promise. He's going to take care of Jubilee. Her life is going to be better 4 years from now than it is today. There she's going to be better off. And he was making this claim. And as you sit there and you hear that, I think that you have confidence that she's going to be taken care of. Not necessarily by Silas, as helpful as he will try to be, but you look one level up to his authority, right? Namely, his parents or other caretakers are going to help Jubilee, because we look at one level up. Listen, Paul was saying that to the church in Rome. They were experiencing the corrupt government. We might, you know, think about the elections and have really negative things to say about the elections or thoughts and how negative it will be, or how our country is, you know, going down the drain, etc. But listen, Paul was saying to the church in Rome, he was saying he was going to propagate the gospel through them. If you read all of Romans all the way to chapter 15, you know that he was going to use a church in Rome as a base of operations to go to Spain, to go to the ends of the earth. So God knew what he was doing. God was in charge. And we as Christians need to look at one level up, which is what Paul was telling them. We need to do our part. We need to make good decisions. We need to go to the polls this next Tuesday and make good decisions and be informed voters. But we need to make sure that our eyes are looked one level up towards God, and our eyes upon God, that he's sovereign and that he is in control. And I wanted to make this point this morning. It's specifically talking about governing authorities, about, you know, just the government that we have established in our nation, or certainly this goes across the world. But I wanted to say this morning, there might be some other leaderships in our lives that might disappoint us, that we might have certain, you know, disappointment or even hurt from. And God says we need to make sure that we look one level up. And this word was specifically about government, but we can apply this to anything in our lives. And I think this is a good word, a timely word for the church in Rome, a timely word for our nation right now, but also a timely word for us as a church. You know, there's other things that we could look at and keep our perspective on this world or on this earth. And like today, we make the collection for the Hope Building, and our focus, our attention could be on our bank accounts or the church bank account or even the offering of today. But God says, make sure that you look one level up. Make sure you're focused upon God. Make sure that you know that God is in control. God establishes all government and God establishes all things. We need to make sure that we keep this in mind when we think about the elections, when we think about government, really when we think about life. So you might see this first point, though, and you'd be like, okay, then I could just take a step back. God is in control, and then I don't need to do anything. I don't need to vote. I don't need to, you know, just stand up for the Christian principles or et cetera, and you could just feel like you could be just completely relaxed. Well, I just read verse 1 of what Paul said. He had 6 more verses that he began to elaborate, and he had words about what we are to do, right? So let's keep on reading. So first, let's just read this part in verse 3. So go ahead and read this out loud together. It says, do what is right, and you... Strong words that Paul said we're supposed to do what is right. For the church in Rome, it meant certain things. For us, in our lives, let's say it means that we need to be informed voters. We need to vote for the right candidate. In God's eyes, we need to vote for the right propositions come November 8th, etc. So we need to do right so that we will be commended. But then Paul also has strong words about doing what is wrong, right? So read this portion in verse 4. Go ahead and read it out loud together. But if you do wrong... So, right, God has strong words. Paul has strong words to the church in Rome. God has strong words to us. We are to trust God. He's in control. He establishes all government. But then there's a strong call to do good. And then there's a strong call not to do wrong. You might wonder, well, what is that? What is the do good that we are to do? Of course, in this short passage, Paul's not going to make an exhaustive list. But he does give us a list, right, in verse 7. So here is this list. Can you just read? I'll mention the highlights later, but just read verse 7. Again, it says this, give to everyone. Paul says that there is the good that they are to do, but there's the good that we are to do. We are to give taxes, we are to give revenue, we are to give respect, we are to give honor. And he is saying this not just about government, right? Because he says, give to everyone what they're due. So we are to just live godly lives. And as we live godly lives, this is what will bring blessing to our lives, what will bring blessing to the church, what will bring blessing to the nation, what will bring blessing to the world. For the church in Rome, they were called to do good in the midst of the government doing bad to them. I mean, literally doing bad to them as Christians, as a church in Rome. And Paul was saying to them, listen, as you do good, as you make a choice to do good, to be commended by the government officials, ultimately to be commended by God, as you make a choice not to do wrong, that this is what's going to even supersede the corrupt government that you're under. Let me put it like this for point number 2. What does God think about the elections? Point number 2, live good lives before God to supersede even corrupt government. This was Paul's word to the church in Rome. He was telling them, listen, trust that God is the one that establishes the government and keep doing good and don't do wrong. And listen, that's going to bring revival to the church in Rome. And that's what brought revival to the church in Rome. They experienced revival. And again, if you read the rest of Romans and Romans 15, they were the ones that went to Spain. They were the ones that went to the ends of the earth. They were used as a base of operations in the kingdom of God in the early church. And so as we make these choices, God's blessings flows to us, flows to the church, even flows to the nation. Let me give you an image here. Again, just a little bit more on a lighthearted note, but I feel like really draws out the point. Can you imagine a government, let's imagine the U.S. government, makes a decision to outlaw all traffic signals? Imagine there's a person who's running for president, and they're like, you know, my platform is to outlaw all traffic signals. No more stop signs, no more stop lights, no more yield signs, no more crossing guards, no more of that. Please vote for me. This is what I'm going to do to make your life better. I think a lot of us would be a little bit concerned about that decision and that movement towards that. So imagine that, and then I want to show you this clip, about 20 seconds of a portion of a clip that went viral, and just watch this, and then I'm going to tie it back in. Oh my gosh, it is possible. If someone were to outlaw all traffic signals, it would be possible. But it would only be possible if everyone made a decision to do good. If everyone became a good, conscious driver, and begin to yield to each other and help each other on the road, it would be possible for that to work. Paul was saying, listen, you guys are under a corrupt government. They're making some really bad policy decisions that's going to persecute the church and try to put the church down and stop the spread of the gospel. But Paul said, listen, just keep doing good and don't do wrong and be commended by the government officials and do it right in God's sight, ultimately to be commended by him. And listen, in that way, it's going to even supersede the corrupt government that might come along the way. Listen, we are to go to the polls and do the best that we can to vote for the best possible candidate that we can. But God says, God has a higher call in our lives as Christians for us to keep getting close to Jesus, keep staying in his word, keep aligning our hearts with his hearts. And as we do that, we'll see revival and awakening. That's the reason why we pray for revival and awakening. We pray for passion and pursuit of God and massive salvations. Because can I give you an illustration? And we can't talk about every single policy that's going to be on the elections this time around, but there is one that's right on the forefront. I just use this as an example. Or this is just one example that's an item, but bring the application as you feel that it would be for you or for your decision to vote and your decision as you are making this very important decision in this season of our country. Let's take the example of abortion. It's something that's very on the forefront of this election. And our standard evangelical position is pro-life, not for abortion, right? And of course, there's be some differences, but the standard evangelical Christian position is pro-life. There's one candidate who is pro-life. There's one candidate who is pro-choice. Imagine if the person who is pro-choice, that's for abortion, wins. And that person begins to propagate into the Supreme Court and just down the line to keep propagating that there would be just even further at a federal and a state level, pro-choice, pro-abortion. And that we as Christians would have a response that to be concerned about that. Again, we need to make the godly choice at the polls on November 8th. But if revival happens, if we keep praying, we keep evangelizing the people, we keep doing things like the carnival, we keep seeing the kingdom of God come in Walnut, we keep seeing the kingdom of God come in our midst, and we begin to see hearts, massive amounts of hearts, multitude of hearts begin to turn to Jesus, it wouldn't necessarily matter what the policy is or the policymaker, because hearts would be so in line with Jesus that people would be making decisions in line with God's word, in line with God's heart, that supersedes any policymaker, any policy that would be come down the line. Again, we need to vote for the right person and vote for the right propositions, but our trust needs to be in God. Our trust needs to be in God is the one that established it, and that we need to make decisions in our own lives to do good and not wrong, and know that that matters in God's sight. You might sit here and say, though, on this second point, you know, but I'm just a tiny little person. You know, does it really matter what I do, if I do good or I do wrong? And I want to point us again, verse 3. Just read that out loud again together. Do what is right, and you will be commended. And it was specifically saying that they're going to be commended by the governing officials. But ultimately, verse 1 says, the government officials were placed there and established by God. So Paul was telling them, listen, do good to be commended by God. Do this for an audience of one. You don't need to worry about what everyone else is doing. You might say, you know, I'm going to be the only person that's driving, you know, according to the laws. Everyone else is going to be crashing into me. And God says, listen, it's got to be about an audience of one, and we're doing this for God. It's got to be about the secret moments. It's got to be about the times when no one else is looking, but we're making decisions to honor God, to live according to his word. And in doing this, we're going to be commended by the government officials and ultimately be commended by God. There is a list that's in verse 7, and I want to bring it to a landing point here, because Paul's landing point was honor. Right? It says pay the taxes, pay your revenue, you know, bless the government, pay your respect, and then give your honor. And I wanted to say, you know, there's a difference between respect and honor, right? Because who do we respect? We respect the people who are respectable. If they do things that are respectable, we respect them. But the tougher thing sometimes is to honor people, because we need to honor, we're called to honor some people in our lives and in the government that we don't find respectable. We may not need to respect them, and we don't need to vote for them. But God's word is telling us, when it comes to government, when it comes to these elections even, that there are certain people that we need to honor. We don't need to respect them. We don't need to vote for them. But God calls us to honor them as Christians. See, this morning, I mean, it's a crazy elections, right? Both locally and nationally for us, for those of us who live around this area. And some of the candidates don't even honor each other. And there's definitely, when we just walk out into our office or into our, with our neighbors, that, you know, lots of disparaging remarks and such. God says it matters to him. It matters for the church that we're honoring people. One of the two primary candidates for the presidential elections, one of them is going to win, and one of them's not going to win, obviously. But both of them, no matter what, even after November 8th, they're still leaders in our nation. They're still actually leaders in this world. And God calls us to honor them. We don't need to respect them. We don't need to vote for them. But God calls us to honor them. May there be a culture of honor in our midst, because there began to be a culture of honor in the church in Rome. And as there became a culture of honor in the church in Rome, God's blessing began to flow upon the church. God's blessing began to flow upon those Christians. And like I said before, they became a base of operations that began to impact the world. As we develop a culture of honor in our midst, in our church, but also just among Christians, in Christendom in general, all across this world, as we begin to develop this culture of honor, blessing bestows upon us so that we could be the blessing to this world and do the things that God calls us to and see passion, pursuit of God, and massive salvations. And when the hearts begin to turn to Jesus, that's where the true change is going to come. We need to make the right decisions at the poll on November 8th, but most importantly, we need to place our focus upon God. This morning, I want to pray for us, because there's some of us that we need to make it right before God on this landing point here, where there's some leaders in our lives, and this is specifically talking about government leaders, but there might be some other leaders in our lives that might have disappointed us and might have hurt us even, and we don't respect them. And listen, we don't need to respect them. If they didn't do respectable things, we don't need to respect them, but God calls us to honor them. And that's hard. That's hard a lot of times, but we need God's help. And that's the reason why we need to pray, why the church in Rome needed to pray and stay close to Jesus, so that they would be able to develop this culture of honor that was sometimes difficult. Let's bow our heads in prayer and respond to God's word. I'll invite the prayer team forward and the worship team forward at this time as we close too. There's two ways that I want to ask us to respond to God's word this morning, and I do want to ask us to just everyone keep your eyes closed and heads bowed, because I will ask people to personally respond to this, and this is a serious moment where some of us need to make it right before God and make it right in God's word. Are you here this morning and you have found that you might have been making some disparaging remarks in your heart or maybe even out loud about some people that you are called to honor? It could be one of the candidates, the president, or another government official, but I want to extend it this way. I feel led to extend it just leaders in general. Be parents or school leaders or church leaders even, or employers that you are called to honor, but you know in your heart that you have said some things that were not honorable. May we respond to God's word today to develop a culture of honor in our hearts and in our church, in Christendom across the board, that blessing becomes bestowed upon us so that we could be the blessing of this world. All eyes closed and heads bowed. Just keep this a private moment. People be making very private decisions right now. Just slip your hand all the way up and then down if that's you. And you just want to make this right before God right now. And we're just going to pray together all the way up and then down. Father, please forgive us for the ways that we might have dishonored some people we are called to honor. Lord, we acknowledge that it's difficult at times, but we pray that you would help us to do what you have called us to do, that we would do good so that we will be commended. Help us to honor those in our lives who you've placed in positions of authority over us. I also want to lead us to respond this morning to that very first point, that God is the one who is in control. Again, the specific application of this passage is about government. But this morning, there might be other things, the earthly things that you might feel like man, these things are out of control. But maybe you need to lift it up, one level up unto God, and just look to Him this morning. Lift your eyes, lift your attention. Lift your eyes and attention onto God and not on those earthly things. All eyes closed, heads bowed, just put your hand all the way up and then down. If that's you and you're like, I need to lift my eyes one level up, I need to put it on God. I got to lift it up off of these things that might be disappointing, might be disillusioning. I lift it up one level up and I place it upon God. Father, I just pray, Lord, all these things, these earthly matters, you're in control. You establish even every governing authority. And so we can trust in you. And we choose to trust in you in those things, Lord, this morning. We lift our eyes upon you. In this presidential elections, in the local elections, Jesus, we lift our eyes upon you. Our trust is in you. You're a good and awesome God. Send revival and awakening in this nation for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing two worship songs as we close out. If you'd like prayer for any and all needs, our prayer team will be up here. We'd love to pray for you. But let's worship together.